Before I get going on a little report of what is going on in El Salvador, I'd like to read a few verses with you in the book of Acts. I have been thinking quite a bit about a man in the Bible whose name is John Mark. And the reason that I've gotten to like him quite a bit is because I see a lot of my own life in him. If you remember, John Mark is the author, I believe, of the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark speaks of Christ as the perfect servant. Now, if we look into John Mark's life, we see that in his life, there are a lot of imperfections. We see that he did a few things that we kind of wonder about. But yet, he had the privilege of writing a book on the perfect servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after I looked into it a little bit more, I started digging in more. And I think that's a little bit of what the Bible does to you. If you look into it a little bit and you get a little bite of it, all of a sudden you want to take another one in. And you want to get in there a little bit more. Well, that's what I did with John Mark a little bit. And I was reading a little bit about him. First of all, I want to read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, give you a little outline on John Mark's life, just so you can understand who he was and his upbringing and how he went into the Lord's work. Reading Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now you remember this is Paul, and Paul he had been put into prison, or Peter I should say, Peter he had been put into prison, and there in prison an angel of the Lord had come unto him, and it was an angel of light I believe, and came in there and into his cell and loosed his chains off of him. Put his garments and his sandals on and took him out of that prison cell and even out of the prison itself. And this man Peter, his first desire was to go and meet with the Christians again. So he went to the house of Mary, we read, and at the house of Mary was where they had gathered to pray for this man. So I can imagine the house of Mary. I have typified this house as the house of prayer. And I believe that this man, John Mark, who lived in this house, because it said it was his mother, was brought up in a fear of God home. He was brought up, I would imagine, under the sound of the gospel from very small. But even though he was brought up that way, it doesn't mean that he was going to continue on that way. But I believe when Peter got there that night, he knocked at the door and he was received in there. I believe this was a message to John Mark himself. And he thought, if the Lord can do this with Peter, he's taken him out of prison, he's freed him, and he's brought him even unto us this evening. I believe this was probably a calling to John Mark. It doesn't say it here, but I believe it probably was a calling to John Mark himself. Now, start thinking about spiritual things. Think about the Lord and his work. I think that's one of the things that caused me to think a lot more about El Salvador. I've lived down there all my life, almost, from 9 years of age on. I was in El Salvador, but that doesn't mean that I was going to be a missionary there. It had to be a special calling that came from within. And I remember one night at the end of a meeting, they were singing a hymn in Spanish, and the last verse said more or less like this. Spanish is hard to translate, but it says, I've done so much for thee. What hast thou done for me? And the voice just kept thinking, and I kept relating myself to this man, John Mark. You know, what am I doing for the Lord? Yeah, I'm down here on the mission field, but am I really doing something? Am I doing the work? Well, John Mark here, I believe this spoke to him. And then we see in verse 25 of this same chapter, the reason why I believe it spoke to them, because it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry. They took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Right at the end of this chapter, John Mark, he was already going out with Barnabas and Saul. And he was going to work in the Lord's work. He had finally taken the step, and he was ready to go out to work in the Lord's work. But if we read in chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. He was also there helping them at this time. But as the time went on, keep going, and we come to chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, and now when Paul and his company moved from Paphos, they came to Perga, Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. There was something going wrong. John Mark, he was out there working with them, working along with them, until something happened. Division. You really don't know too much about this division, but he decided he returned to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to help them anymore. Maybe something personal came up in his life or between them. And he decided not to go on with the work. Later, we see in chapter 15 and verse 38. We'll start from verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good for them to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia and went not to with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Here we see how big that division was going there. You see John Mark, he went off with Barnabas. And Paul, he went with Silas. But I see there here a difference between both of their outgoings. They were both going to do the work of the Lord, that's right. But there was a problem here, I see. Only two of them, Paul and Silas, were, it says, commended by the brethren. And let me tell you, that's a big help when you know that you have brethren that are behind you. I know in these past 7 years that I've been working down in El Salvador, and I've gotten letters from people up here, from assemblies, it's a real help and encouragement to know that the brethren are behind you. They're recommending you and the work you're doing. But John Mark, it looks like after a while he finally got on the right track. We'll read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 11. It says here, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. There's Paul once again, writing unto Timothy, and he says, I need John Mark. Once again, they've come back together, and they're going to start working in harmony again. Now, this time that John Mark had been away, he'd been working on his own, I believe the Holy Spirit was working. And I don't only believe he was working with him, I believe he was working with Paul too. And the two of them got back together. There's a reconciliation. And they went back. And Paul asked us Timothy for John Mark to come and work with him. So it's interesting to see the life of John Mark, how he kind of went out on his own, and then he came back, and now he's working with Paul again. So this man, he did have failures in him, but yet he was chosen to write the book on the perfect servant of God. Now I think that's a lesson to each of us. If you look over your life, And I look over my life in the past, not that long, I'm not that old yet, that if I look over my life, and I see many failures. But let's not stop and just concern about our failures. Let's look forward. See how we can start going ahead again. John Mark, he stopped, he looked ahead, got going again. If you're stopped right now, try and look ahead. There's a work to be done. Not only San Juan, El Salvador, Venezuela, many countries in the world. Many do not even have missionaries yet. I think it's time to get going. Like we were reading in the letter this week. 10 years since a missionary was sent out to Venezuela. I believe something's going wrong. Before, you would hear a missionary maybe going out every 1 year, every 2 years, you'd sometimes hear a missionary going out. But all of a sudden, there's a tendency to start slowing down. Is it because I'm not heeding for the calling that God is giving me? Is God speaking to me and telling me I should go? I'm holding back. John Mark, he wrote the book of John Mark, which is the perfect servant. But upon reading about this perfect servant, I want you to turn to Mark with me. Mark chapter 1. It's kind of hard using this Bible because it's been almost 10 years since I've used an English Bible, so it's, the pages are even kind of stuck together. We always use our Spanish Bible down there, and even for studying or anything like that, I use it because I've found that using an English Bible when you're studying, English words come out in your message. So if you study with the Spanish Bible, it's a lot easier. So now getting back into the English, it's not as easy as it should be. But first of all, I wrote down 6 things about the servant that we read here in chapter 1. And I believe it's important to have these qualifications in our life. If we're going to be a servant of God, we've got to be qualified. Not anybody can be a servant of God. It's just like anybody who goes out for a job and they'll ask you for a recommendation and what you're qualified in. And your qualifications are what counts. It's the same in God's Word. He wants qualified men for the work. And to be a servant, I have to be qualified. Well, you say, well, I'm not qualified, so that counts me out. No, because we can all be qualified if we want to. We can all come into the qualification, but we have to be qualified. So first of all, I want to see something about this servant. Look in chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism. There came a voice from heaven that sounded, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You think that was a qualification? I think it was. It was a recommendation from heaven itself. This is my Son, in whom I am pleased. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ received 3 recommendations here while he was on this earth. First, from the Father himself recommending his Son. Secondly, let's read in verse 7. "And he preached saying, There cometh," this is John the Baptist, "he preached saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, whose latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Here is John the Baptist speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The voice from here from the world itself saying, "A man who cometh, whose latchet of his shoes I am not, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose." Putting up him up where he should be, Christ himself. A voice from heaven, a voice from the earth. And the last one I was seeing was in verse 24. Chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, we'll read verse 23, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth, thou art come to destroy us. I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Three recommendations in one chapter of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father himself, John the Baptist, and here we see a man with an unclean spirit. The demons themselves saying that thou art the Holy One of God. I believe this is one of the things that we should have if we're going to be servants of God. We should have our recommendation. First of all, from God the Father. We should be well pleased with it. And then we should have the brethren amending it to the work we're about to do. So we have the servant and how he has been recommended. But not only that, read in verse 13. It says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Here we got the testing. That to be recommended? We're going to be tested. We're going to be a servant. We're going to be tested, maybe even by God himself. This man here, or our Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken into the wilderness. A test. 40 days and 40 nights without food, and only the angels were ministering unto him. How was it then? Have you been tested on your faith lately? Have you been tried on your faith? And how have you come out? Usually I remember when I was back in school not too long ago, the most important thing to me wasn't the test. I get the test done in a hurry. The most important thing is coming back the next day and finding out the grade. That's what I think depends your life. We might get the test, but what kind of grade do we get? Are we coming out 10? Maybe 20? Or are we coming out with 100-fold? We're coming out on the top, the way we should be when we are tested. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tested. Being the perfect servant, he came out on the top. We trying to follow the servant, follow the perfect servant's footsteps, how are we coming out? But the next thing I want to say, I want to go with these kind of quickly because I don't want to spend too much time on this, although it is very important. Verse 35. It says, read in at verse 32, and at the even when the sun was set, and they brought unto him that were diseased, and when they were, and them that were possessed of, and with devils, and all the city that was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many spirits, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there prayed. Here we have our Lord Jesus Christ going out in the morning and praying. We have this many times in the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ, even before daybreak, during the nighttime hours, he was going out and was praying. I believe this is where our Lord Jesus Christ received his power. He was communing with the Father. He knew he was in the Father's will and had power to go about his daily tasks. How is our prayer life with the Father? Well, you see, in the morning I get up and I have a lot of things to do, and I know. Well, I went to a place once, it was down in Venezuela. I don't remember whose house it was, but I was small, I was only like 10 years old. And we came out in the morning for breakfast and there was nothing on the table. And when we all sat around the table, there still nothing came out, and all of a sudden some Bibles were passed around. So everybody got their Bible and I got my Bible too, and we read some verses together. And then I don't know who asked the question, but somebody asked a man of the house, he says, why do you read the Bible before eating? He says, there's one reason why I do this. He says, because I always have time to eat. He says, but not always do I have time to read God's Word of Christ. He says, so if I make it a habit of reading first and praying, he says, I know I always have fine time somewhere during the day to eat. He says, because we always find time for that. And that's, I think, something that should be good. We should find time to be alone with God. Because that is where our power comes from. Then we have in verse 33 and 34. We just finished reading that. How the sun did set, and they brought unto them that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and he healed them. Here we have the servant and his work. He's gone out, and he's working. He's working with the people. He's right with them, and he's dealing with their needs. You know, when they came unto him, he didn't start telling them about something they really didn't care about. He worked with what they wanted to know. And I think that's something that we should keep in mind, even 1980, almost 1990s that we're close to, is when we work with somebody, let's speak to them something about what they're interested in. I've been with people, even out giving tracts, and it seems like when you go to the door and somebody who really doesn't have the gift with them of giving out tracts, all of a sudden you just feel the door kind of closing in your face. And sometimes I wonder, is it because we've gone about our work wrong? We haven't dealt with what they want us to deal with? Haven't we got in the way we should be getting in? He went about and brought and healed them that were diseased and oppressed with devils. He also brought out the spiritual side. He only not only looked at their infirmities, but he was also very interested in their spiritual side. But in order to attract them and to prove that he was the Son of God, he dealt with their material needs at the same time. But the last thing I was looking at, turn over to chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and reading verse 19. It says, so after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Here we see our Lord Jesus work. We just read in the letter this evening how my grandpa passed away a couple of months ago. He's gone to be with the Lord. He's sick in heaven. Or to be in heaven. And you know, there's one thing that has spoke to me about this word sitter. If you've ever gotten up in the morning, you don't go over and you look for the lazy chair and sit down. Why? Because you aren't tired. You don't want to sit in the lazy chair. You've just been resting and you want to go to a day's work. But our Lord Jesus Christ here, he had finished his work, and he had gone to relax, to rest at the right hand of God. You know, it makes it a whole lot better if you're tired out when you go to sit. You come in after a hard day's work, and you go sit in the chair, and you put your feet up, oh, that feels so good. What? Work. Our Lord Jesus Christ worked. One day, our work is going to be done. How are we going to feel when we go to sit? Is it going to be a feel relaxing because we've worked and now we're going to just sit up there and relax? Or are we going to feel kind of edgy up there because, well, we didn't really work too much down here and we aren't too sure of sitting up there? Let me tell you, that's for you. He went and worked. Sat on the right hand of God. And verse 29, he didn't leave it there. He didn't just go and say, okay, well, my work's done. I'm going to go sit on the right hand of God. He left something here for us. 1990. And they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word, with signs following. Amen. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ leaving a work.
For who?
Our Lord Jesus Christ leaving a work.
For who?
For us, the servants, to do. The perfect servant he left. But he left the example, too. And he left the example for us, the servants.
That's what we should do.
Are we following in his footsteps? Can we be taken in as a servant this evening?
And ready to go out to the work.
Ready to go out to work for him
in a way that he would be pleased with us.
Could he even say this evening, if a voice came from heaven and said, this is one of my sons, in whom I am well pleased? Could he say that of one of us that have been bought through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? He went, but he left us a work for us to do. So, the work is ahead. And that, more or less, is what has brought me to the work in El Salvador. Yes, I've lived there. I went down there when I was 9 years old. And upon getting down there, I was kind of brought up down there. From 9 years old, I went until I was 16. Came up for a missionary furlough. Went back down when I was 17. We came back up in 1981 when I was 21, I believe. Then we went back down again. But that didn't constitute me or make me a missionary. There had to be a calling from the Lord, which I was talking to you about, which made me feel exercised on the need down there. And like I say, there's various things that spoke to me, and one of the things was that the work in El Salvador had expanded out throughout the whole country, and then all of a sudden the war broke out and the missionaries started to leave. I'm not speaking against any of the missionaries that left the country. They know why they've left, and they know the work that they have done down there, and we're very grateful to them for it. But the work remained there, and even though the missionaries left, the work continued to grow. But it needed help. Well, I got down to the place where I remembered Dad and George True were the last ones down there. And I remember them talking together one night. I was sitting there with them, and they said, well, they said, if we finally have to leave, we'll both leave together. Well, it so happened that George True felt guided by the Lord to leave back to New Zealand for the education of his children, and Dad stayed on alone. And it was hard for me because I knew that this was what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew that I was doing right in staying there, but I didn't know how my brother was feeling about it. How the brethren up here in the States or in Canada were thinking about me being down. It's very interesting. You know, when you start to get to a point and you ask the Lord, Lord, guide me in such a point, the Lord opens it up. All of a sudden, you start receiving letters from people up here. And they're assuring you of what you're doing is right. And they kind of even give you a little push along the way. And that's something that has been very, very speaking to my heart, you could say, in being down there. It's the way the Lord himself speaks to a person in being in another country. Well, it so happened that in January of this year, we planned to come back up to the States. And as most of you know, we had an accident in Mexico where the truck was demolished, and Mom and Dad were severely injured. And so we stayed down in El Salvador and encouraged them to come up to the States. Well, it was the first time in my life that I'd ever been alone on mission field. Let me tell you, its first couple days were very hard to get along with. Because you're alone the first time. If you have a question, who do you go to? Don't have Dad to talk to. You have to talk to the Lord. And it's been a time, even in these last 6 months, which has even brought me closer to the Lord, I felt. because he's the only one that I've had to talk to help me out with some of the problems that have come up and to kind of be with. Well, at the end of those 6 months, we flew up to California, picked Mom and Dad up in California, drove with them back down through Texas and down through Mexico. And I'll tell you one of the things, Dad will probably write you about it in one of his letters. Upon getting to the Mexican border, we got 3 hours from the border, and the hurricane Gilbert had just come through and had destroyed one of the bridges. So our only thing was to go find another way around this bridge. Well, we were 3 hours from the border, just so close. And so we were told that there was this road around the back way that we could miss going over this bridge. So happened that this road that went around the back way took 22 hours to go around. That was the back cut that missed this bridge. And through this back cut, the hurricane had hit into the mountains and had made big mud washes across the road. And we got to the point where we just didn't really know what to do. Do we keep on going? Do we stop? Who do we look to? And we stopped at a restaurant one evening, and we knew we had to make it to the border by the next day because people were coming out to wait for us there. And so as we were at the restaurant that evening, a guy pulled in, or a man, and he says, where are you going? He said, to the Mexican border. He says, well, he says, I'm going that way myself. He says, I go that way almost every week. He said, but I didn't want to go alone tonight. He says, would you mind going with us? So it was almost like the Lord answering prayer right now. He says, yeah, that's exactly what we're looking for, somebody to go with us. So we followed him through. There's a lot of places, even going through the back part of Mexico, parts that I'd never been through before, that if you got out, a couple of times you had to, the mud would almost come up to your ankles. It was the big mudslide that had gone across the road. And a couple of times you'd stop and get out and look at the mud and see what's farther ahead. A lot of times trucks had gone over the edges, and it was something that they weren't used to at all with the hurricane that had come through. But we finally made it through and got to the border and got Mom and Dad safely back into El Salvador. Well, it wasn't 2 weeks after that was when my wife's residence papers would expire to come up here to the States, so we had to leave El Salvador to come up and work on the paperwork. So we left Mom and Dad in their home, and we got more or less everything under control for them, and then pulled out and come up here to the States. So that's more or less how the last month of our lives has gone. Now a little bit on the work that is going on that we have been working at lately down there. We have the work in the city. There are two halls in the city, or two assemblies in the city. So one of them, or neither of them, are in the central part of the city. They're all on the outskirts. It'd be like almost Richmond and Vancouver proper. We don't have an assembly in San Salvador as of yet. There are two right on the outskirts of the city. One of them is planning on building a new hall, probably this year that is ahead, 1989. They'll probably go ahead and start building a new hall. They do have the property and everything, and so that will be one of the. Right now, they're just renting at a building, and then once they have their own hall, they'll be able to use it how they want. So what they're in right now is just a garage. Some house had about a 4-car garage, and they said that they were willing to rent it out, and so that's where they're carrying out all the services right now, the worship meeting and the gospel meeting. All the meetings are held right there in the garage, and it's completely open right out to the public. Anybody walking by can see what is going on inside the hall, and it's been a real testimony, and in some ways a real help, because people have gone by and the solemnity even in the worship meeting and how everything has an order to it. Well, they will come in and sit down in the back bench until meeting is over. And it's been interesting how the Lord has worked in that way. Although it does have its disadvantages, the buses going by and the cars going by out on the street, it does kind of influence on the distractions that there can be in the meetings. But it does have also its positive side to it. as of last week, my dad, or I talked to Dad last week, and he said that they have just finished buying, or were about to buy their first hall in San Salvador property. That is, it is an area where we have been working for, probably about 7 years now. It started out that there was a little gospel meeting. Some of the brethren from the city assembly went, or from the county assembly went out and were preaching in this meeting. And they came up to me one night and said, look, it says, we have a problem. It says, we have our gospel meeting, yeah, it says, but too many children are coming. And they distract the parents from the meeting. Would you be interested in having a children's class? I said, okay, that'll be fine. But I'm starting to have a problem. It says, I can't get everybody into the little room in the back. I says, how about if we train rooms? You have your gospel meeting in the back room, and I'll have the children's meeting in the front. Well, they were in agreement with that, and so that's the way we went ahead and did it. And we had children's meetings there every night since then. Every Wednesday night, we have been having our children's meeting there. But when the earthquake came, we had a problem, and that is a lot of the homes were damaged where these children came from. And so they looked into other areas, some clear on the other side of the city, to live in. All these children are very, or wanted to come to the classes, and so it made our route to pick up children very extensive. It takes us, or it did take us, when I was last down there, it takes about 2 hours to go and pick up all the children and finally get them to the class. And that's with two drivers and two trucks to finally get everybody there. So it has kind of made, fortunate with the earthquake, but it also has given us contacts in other areas. In this area, there has been probably four adults that have professed to be saved and are now in the assembly in Escandia, and there's probably, probably about 10 or 15 children, ages probably 12 and up, that have also professed to be saved. So you can see that the Lord is working in this area. When Dad called me up the other night and said that they were going to buy a hall in that area, I really felt pleased because it could tell you, it seems that the Lord is continuing on with His work. He won't let our work stop and just fall to the ground. He's pushing it off. And sometimes it is discouraging, I will say. There are some times when it pours out rain so hard that maybe only 10 children come to the class. And yet the next week there might be 150. It just depends, on the rain, the situation. And with the new hall, they are planning to have gospel meetings there because it'll be a hall of their own. The places that we did have, we were renting and we were only using certain nights, and now they can use it any night of the week they want. And so it will be encouraging for them down there. Just one of the account here, one of the people that was saved here at this hall, it was kind of interesting. Because when the meeting first started, we went around the area with tracts. I remember I was going with one of the boys down there, giving out tracts, and we walked by the sidewalk, and there's a girl sitting over on the sidewalk, and she had earphones on, and she had music going full blast, and I looked at the brother that I was with, and I said, do you think it's worth giving her that? I was kind of discouraged. And we have times when we can be discouraged. But the main thing is not to stay discouraged. And he said, yeah. He says, I think, yeah, we got to go talk to him. Okay, let's go. So we went over to him, gave him a crack. And it was very interesting. He said, well, thank you. And that was the end of that. And we kept going on our way. Well, the next Wednesday when we had our children's class, she came out to the gospel meeting. And it was only like 3 weeks after that she professed to be saved. Now, if you can tell me if there wasn't something that gave me a swifter kick than that. Here's me, 3 weeks before, wondering if I should give a tract because maybe somebody else, it could be better used on somebody else than on her. And then 3 weeks later, she said, well, she's in fellowship today. And it's kind of spoken to me, take advantage of the situation you have. You see somebody that, even though they might look like the humblest people you ever see, take time. You can do the track. Well, that's the work there in Magaña. We also have a children's work in Merville, which is the house of my wife is from, her mother's house. her mother lives alone, but they have a big patio there in the front of the house. And so we have children's classes there. Usually about 65 kids in the class there, and it's been going on for, probably 3 years there at that class. As you can see by what I am saying, the majority of my work is with children. I enjoy working with children. And it hasn't stayed that way, but that is the way I started out working down there, is with children. And if any of you really don't feel capable of speaking with older people, try starting out with a child. Talk to him about the Savior. And he said, it will grow. And it will grow on you. And you'll want to start even with a little bit older. And finally, you're even, once, before you even know it, you're talking with the older people about the gospel. So, start with the children. Then we have, the newest assembly down there is the Assembly in Solitude. And, the assembly started with 15 brethren in fellowship. And, it's a small assembly. And when the assembly was established, I kind of told the brethren from the assembly that I would go and help them out. And so I have been going out there every Sunday, and it's an assembly that's about an hour's drive away from the house. We go out there for the worship meeting, which is an hour and a half, and then we have a ministry meeting right after the worship meeting, and then we pick up children for the Sunday school, and then have the Sunday school, and then we have the gospel meeting. It makes a very full day just doing that work, because even picking up the children, it's like an hour and a half to get all the children together, picked up, and get them Sunday school. It's one of the biggest Sunday schools we have. We sometimes get up to 230, 240 children in the Sunday school. And just of this last year, we divided it up into groups so that we have the older kids, the middle kids, and the younger kids, which is something we didn't have before. We had this one general class. But we saw that we were losing attention of some of the older ones or else some of the younger ones. So now that we've divided it up, it seems that we have more of the attention and get more through more with the message that we have. There in Salico, it was interesting about, I think it was when Brother Ken was down there, we had a baptism there, and there was a lady that was in her 80s that was baptized. This lady is an invalid, cannot walk, she's in a wheelchair, and when we went and interviewed her for the baptism, you know, we say, you know, immersion, and she says, I know. She says, I understand that. She says, but I know that if the Lord wanted me to do it, I'm willing to do it for him. Well, it was kind of interesting because two brethren had to get down into it. It was in a public swimming pool where we had the baptism, so anybody could be there. And two brethren got down into the water, and as we were down there, then they kind of picked the lady up and gave them to her. And then they baptized her there. Well, it so happened that the brethren were kind of uncoordinated. And when one was pushing down, the other was pulling up. And so they didn't get her all the way under. And the one brother looked at the other and shook his head like this. And so they both went down again, and they got her fully baptized. So she was happy after coming up out of the water. She had a smile on her face, and she was happy because she was in obedience with what the Lord would have her to do. That's in Isalico. This town of Isalico, is very atheist or very Catholic. This is a small town. There might be maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people in the town, but they have about eight Catholic churches in the town. It's very, very Catholic. And it's been hard going, but, we have seen the Lord overruling and all. And I think since this assembly has been established, there's been 10 more that have come into the fellowship there in the assembly. So you can see that the assembly is growing little by little. The newest work is the work in Ahopa. I don't know if Dad came and spoke on the work at all in El Salvador City or not. No? Well, okay, that's the newest work that Dad is being started. He started out, there's a brother that wanted to come to a baptism. He said, sure, come along. He went to the baptism. He wasn't saved with us, that we believe that he's truly saved. And then he says, man, he says, that baptism that I can see is according to the Word of God. He says, look, he says, where do you have your normal meetings? So he found out that. And he says, would you mind if I brought a friend along? So it so happened that he lived clear on the other side of San Salvador, and was driving almost an hour and a half to go out to a meeting and bring his friend along. Well, when Dad found that out, he said, well, this brother, I can see he has a real interest in the work. So we started going out to that town. And it's called the town of Apopan. It's, they're right there where the brother lives. He had brought the other man that lives next to him, next door neighbors, and he professed to be saved. And then the next door neighbor brought his next door neighbor, and he has professed to be saved. So there's almost a whole street there of Christians that, are now coming along to the meeting. There's not an assembly there in Apopa as of yet. They're just renting the building. They probably started renting it about a year ago now. And it does look like the Lord is going to plant an assembly there in the area in the near future. We're praying for it that His will might be done as of this. About 4 months ago, we had some special meetings there, gospel meetings. I had a meeting with Brother Al Fleck from Albuquerque, and we saw seven souls profess faith in Christ then. And it continued to grow, and out of those that professed faith, there were some that wanted to be baptized even in the next following week. And so we baptized them right after that, and now they're looking to the Lord about an assembly there. So we can ask you to pray for the word there in Apopa. As to the Sunday school program, every hall I know has a Sunday school program, and we have one too. This year I understand it's going to be a little bit different because they're kind of short on personnel down there. But what they've done is they've bought towels for every child that goes to the Sunday school that has over a certain amount of points. They say, well, that sounds kind of strange. Who wants towels? Well, down there, the majority of children wouldn't ever have a towel of their own until they could buy it when they're 18 or 19. So that means if they're going to have a bath, they got to use somebody else's towel. And it's usually mom or dad's, and it usually takes mom or dad a week or so before they wash it to get it ready. And so if somebody had a towel of their own, it's going to be sort of nice for them. So when Dad was telling me on the phone, he said they bought about 1,500 towels. They have a total of 1,800 children in the Sunday school between the various places that I work with. There's up to 300, like I was saying, and others, there's only 65 or 70. But between them all, they went out and bought all these towels, and now they're getting ready for their program for the end of the year. As to the new halls that have been built lately, in the past year, since the earthquake, 2 years I should say now, they built a hall in Los Yotes. They built a hall in San, or building a hall in Santa Lucia, and we also built a little hut in a place that's called Buenos Aires. All it is a cement floor, and it's got a bunch of wooden logs is what they are standing up, and then we put a thatched roof on the top. But it's big enough that, we probably get about 300 children into it, and children came from all over, even when we were building it. Way up in a little village, way up in the sticks, it takes about 2 hours to drive there from the city where we live. But it's been very encouraging to work out there. I mean, Dad has planned on starting gospel meetings there since it was built. Only it's been built like about 4 months or 5 months, maybe more than that. It was built before the accident. So it's got to be about 7 or 8 months. And he's planning on having some special gospel meetings there. But we not only work on the spiritual side, there's also a lot of material work to be done down there. Like making benches for the hall. Time taking, there's a job that has to be done. There's also maintenance on the vehicles. That also takes time to have the trucks running in good operating condition. As to the airplane we have down there, it's still serving well. Even though I'm not down there, the Lord has worked in a very marvelous way. We had some meetings and a friend of mine who worked as a pilot in the main airport there in the city had some meetings in his home. He asked folks to come in. We went and had meetings in his home. His daughter professed to be saved. Then his other daughter professed to be saved. And I got to the point where he couldn't wait any longer. And he came to the house one day and he talked to the guy. He said, "Just look," he said, "there's only one thing I want. I don't want to be saved." So that afternoon he professed to be saved. And not long ago his wife professed to be saved too. So that's a whole family that has been brought in through contact with flying the plane. Well, it so happened that this man, he works for the National Airline of El Salvador. And he said that any time that I ever have to leave, he'll be willing to help out in that work. So now he's kind of in charge of helping Dad get around to the eastern part of the country. And going that way by car is still dangerous because of problems with the terrorists in that area. The political situation stays about the same. It gets better at days. Other days it's very, very bad. About a year ago, my wife's brother was killed. He worked in the army. He had been taken captive one time before. He had been blindfolded and been held for 21 days. And then finally he was able to escape. He got away and he quit his job working for the military. But it seems like there's still people in there that the terrorists want to get, even though they've finished their work. And one day he was walking, only like about a block and a half from their house. And three men came up behind him and killed him right there in the street. And that was the end of his life. So it happens all the time. Sometimes it does get close. And it's close to your brother. But it's something that we must pray for. And I really appreciate each one of you praying for the protection for those down there. It's very important. Sometimes we can say, well, it's those that are sending papers. Sometimes it's even difficult to do that. So pray for the protection of those down there and the word of the Lord that it might continue to grow. We have had some very encouraging news lately, and that is that our brother Ben Goldley, who is a former missionary in El Salvador, left to work for the education of his kids, is planning on returning to El Salvador and full-time work again. So I know this has been very encouraging to Dad down there. He's been working alone with me for the last few years. And now to have somebody back down there again working again, and that's going to be a help to him. So you can pray for Brother Ben and his wife. I think one child, the youngest, will be going back down with them. And I think they're going to be down there between February and March. So you can pray for their work going down. As you're going down there. Now, in finishing, it looks like my hour is done. It's gone very quickly. I want to thank each and every one of you, especially those from the Richmond Gospel Hall, even other gospel halls that are represented here, for the encouragement that they've been to us. You don't know how much a letter means to someone who is way away from everybody to give a letter of encouragement. And it's not only been from assembly-wise, and personally, I've received many personal letters from here from the Vancouver area of people wanting to know the work that I'm in, the work that I'm doing, and how the work is going. I really appreciate that because it makes me feel that there's people out there that are behind you and keep the work going. So I encourage you, even if there's somebody that you would want to be encouraged, even come in, go home and write them a letter and encourage them. And the work that they're doing, it means a lot to receive a letter from somebody far away. And just to know for praying for you, it means a lot to somebody. So, I want to thank each and every one of you for your encouragement, not only in your prayers, in a practical way, you helped us out. Even lately after getting married, we were married on the 12th of February, and a lot of expenses after that the Lord has helped out. He's been over all. I can say that over and over again, that He's helped out in almost every situation that comes to our. In fact, we almost have the answer in our hands before the question comes up. He's been with us all the time. And if you have a desire to work, not only in El Salvador, any other country it might be, pray to the Lord. You might be one of the servants that he's looking for today. That's what he's looking for, is a servant that is willing go and work for him.